good to be in the house of the Lord. Recently, I visited y'all, and God had it that I am here to visit again. Before we go into today's message, could you allow me to just sing in a cappella, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus"? This is 2025, a new year. And it is sweet to do what? To trust in the Lord. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how we trust you, how we've proved you all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, need the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how we trust you, how we've proved you all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Together. I'm so glad we've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And we know that thou art with me, wilt be with us till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how we trust you, how we've proved you all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Amen, amen, amen. Happy Sabbath, church. Happy Sabbath, church. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ why we are here. To worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. In spirit and in truth. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear most heavenly righteous Father, you know how much the enemy has been trying to come around. But I praise you, Lord. I praise you for allowing each and every one of us here to be able to push back the wiles of the enemy, to stand firm on your truths, and to trust you from 2024 to into 2025 and beyond. No one knows the day, nor the hour, nor the time of your return. But we praise you because you told us you're coming. You told us you're coming, Lord. We're seeing the state of this world. But we praise you. We praise you. Help us to be focused on your return. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, happy Sabbath again. Please let me first share a few lessons I've learned training to become what I'm going to call an elite athlete. When I was a child, sports was a big focus. My father played and my mother played sports. My father was a basketball player. My mother ran track. She did track and field on the islands. And there are some things that you learn when you put or spend time in a practice. There are some things that you learn when you spend time in a practice. I was somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. I needed to build my stamina or my endurance and to be the best at the sports I played. To do so, I would run either up the hill where I lived or in some instances run from my home to the beginning of where I could see the ocean. Now, mind you, this is a run. This is a run. I was not aspiring to stay on the island. I was aspiring to go further with this sport. And I knew that I would have need to make a sacrifice if I was going to be as good as I wanted to be. But I learned that although I had specific endpoints in mind, please catch this, I had endpoints where? In my mind. Before and during the run. You know, you can't start the journey, have a goal, and then throw away the goal. You have to keep that goal in what? In mind. And at first, I could not quite make it to either location. I had this plan, and I couldn't even get there. I would often be thinking, like, the further I go, I would have to consider the length and the energy or the effort required to do what? To come back. Have you ever been on such a journey? You're going, and you know that you need to go further, but you're considering the amount of time and energy it will take to do what? To come back. Often, I would be thinking about my safety. As I reflect, it was so much overthinking. So much what? Overthinking. I remember I would be like, is it safe to be running this far on my own? What if something happens along the way to me? Would my family even find out? In time, it wasn't the time of having cell phones. We didn't have cell phones all of the time, right? So the point is that if something happened, would somebody know? Would somebody know? It became clear that to focus was not easy because not only were there external distractions, I heard someone mentioning distractions earlier on. External distractions, I was making up my own distractions. I was creating them myself. Stemming simply because of the way I was doing what? Thinking. The way I was thinking. Mind you, I had goals in place. I even was prayerful at the beginning of the exercise. I prayed to God, asking Him to help me on this journey. But the goals always felt further and further away based on how I was thinking in the moment. However, I started to realize that several of my questions while running and training were absolute distractions. And that was what was holding me back. Distractions I was coming up with to prevent me from running the full distance. Did you catch what I just said? The full distance. Sometimes we could start a race and don't finish. We need to run the what? The full distance. Please catch this. We are told in Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not for the what? The swift. Indicating that spiritually, we are called to run the full race. It's not about speed. It's about completing that race. Brothers and sisters, do you know eventually what once felt impossible to reach? Because I took back control of the way I was thinking on the runs with clear focus on seeing myself getting there to that end point became easy to achieve. Change of perspective. Change of perspective. I can assure you that once I became more focused and more prayerful in my experience, I not only found myself getting to the points I set on by the hill or by the ocean, I realized I was now able to endure what I once could not. I'm able to now do what? Endure what I could not. I was growing and it felt great. Do you seek to grow in the Lord? Because trust me, if you go from the level you're at right now to that next level, it will feel what? Great. You know, those subtle times or moments of doubt had left me completely. It was gone. I realized the importance of a mindset or a perspective and an opinion when taking on new tasks. But more importantly, I share this story with you because the mind our God has given us is very powerful. Do you agree? The mind that God has given you is very powerful. What we spend our time thinking about has a real impact on shaping our reality and our relationships. In 2017, in the journal called Motivation and Emotion, there was a psychology study that I found with this old adage, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Literally, helps in the sporting performances. When an athlete thinks about keeping their eyes on whatever that goal is or that prize, it was helping them in their performance. They said people are less interested in exercise if physical activity seems daunting, which can happen when distances to be walked appears quite long. Please catch this. New York University's Emily Balsitis, an assistant professor in the Department of Psychology and one of the study's co-authors, said this. These findings indicate that narrowly focusing visual attention on a specific target, like a building a few blocks ahead, so you set this goal, rather than looking around and surveying the whole place, the whole surroundings, makes that distance appear shorter, right? Helps you walk faster, and also makes exercising seem easier. The authors call this, and please catch this, because this is very important. There is a spiritual implication here. The authors call this attentional narrowing. What do they call it? Attentional narrowing, as it affects perceptions of our space or our reality. And when our God says, the things of this earth is to grow slowly what? Dim. We should be heavenly what? Minded. God knew this. They're now learning. He knew this. Let's keep going. I contend what they are calling attentional narrowing does exist, and that God has asked you and I to do so in this life. But it's much bigger in scope than a sporting activity or exercise. Do you catch it? Let's see. Colossians 3:2, and by the way, have your sword in hand. Have your Bible or your sword in hand. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on the things that are what? Above. And not on the things of this what? Earth. Attentional narrowing. Set your affection on those things. Our focus is to be on the second coming of our Lord and our Savior. Do you agree? Amen. While being gracious and patient, may I add long-suffering with ourselves and others. In Sabbath school, we spoke a lot about long-suffering. Turn with me to Psalms 27:14. The text to bring this point home. Wait for the Lord. Do what? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So if I am told to wait for him, do you know by waiting and deliberately being told to wait, you have a target? You have something or someone you are waiting for. Let's turn again to Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope, catch this word, hope in the Lord will do what? renew their strength. Remember when I was telling you about this race? It's not until I start focusing, I have a target in mind, the race becomes easier. It becomes more attainable because I have it in my mind. So let's see what Isaiah is saying. But those who know this hope or have this hope in the Lord will renew their what? Praise God. Just knowing that we have a great hope gives us the strength to endure. They will do what, the Bible say? Soar like what? Soar on eagles, the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow what? They will walk and not be faint. So hold up. Science is now catching up. They're now catching up. This attentional narrowing concept, it's right here in our face. Isaiah 40:31 is telling us, look, if you want to endure, you want to run, you want to grow, place your hope, your trust, your belief in Him. We're seeing it. Exodus 14:14. For those of you who say, well, we need another Old Testament verse for this. Right? Exodus 14:14. The Lord will do what? He will fight for you. You need only to be what? Hold your peace or be still. Hold your peace or be still. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact. Do not overlook it, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as what? As one. Amen. Please let us come together as we worship on the topic I am calling Focus on Our Preparation for Christ's Return. Focus on our preparation for Christ's return. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this message is clear. I pray that we are able to grow from it, all of us, even myself, revisiting this topic or this message. Lord, I thank you, and please, Lord, we invite you in this space. You said where one or two are gathered in your name, you will be in the midst. This brings us to the first question. What have we been told about the day of Christ's return? What have we been told about the day of Christ's return? Well, in the introduction, I shared that attentional narrowing was a skill that transcends sports. It's beyond sports. We are reminded that there is a day that we should be preparing for, longing for, and simply laser focused on. Do you agree? All right. Here we are told in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Watch. What the Bible is saying? Watch. Right? An action. Therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour here wherein the Son of Man cometh. You agree? Amen. This text tells me that every child of God should be attentive for Christ's return. You know when you're in elementary school and they tell you, pay attention? Pay attention. Right? When your parents is trying to get you to see the bigger picture when you were smaller, pay attention. Right? These children of God are humble to the fact that they do not have exclusive information in terms of a specific date and a specific time of His glorious return. But what they have is foreknowledge that He would certainly return. The Bible says that He isn't slack with His what? His promises. He's not slack like men are. Men, you and I, we could say these things out of our mouth. Some sweet nothings, they say, right? And they say the things, and then when it's time to stand up for what you have said, a lot of times it blows in the wind like chaff. But praise God, what God said, and even goes as far as putting on paper and on stone, He means it. He means it. So we see here, there, you and I, are to be eager, in eager anticipation. We are to be hungry and watchful and ready for when He comes. I ask you, are you in eager anticipation? This is a question. I am asking you, are you in eager anticipation of the return of your Lord? Amen. Matthew 24:36. But of that day, this is Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know, somebody come and they whisper something in one person's ear, and all of a sudden it's just burning like a, just word pass around. And God say, you know what? We're going to keep this to ourselves. That day and that hour. He's not, even the angels that we're seeing here, they don't know. It's until he is ready. And this all has to do with love and long-suffering. Love and long-suffering. Wow. A day that no man or even angels know exactly when it would occur. To some, this is too much mystery. Too much mystery. But if one was to think more deeply about it, God not telling us a date and a time is done in love. It is done in love. He is ensuring that we do not procrastinate our full surrender to him. Does that make sense? Not telling you and I when he's going to come. He's making sure that I'm not going to wait until the five minutes before he comes. He's deliberately doing this. And we praise him for that. He wants us to choose him and him only. And for us to wait until the very last seconds to decide, it would be too late. It would be too late. I think I said this to you the last time that I was here. You know, when we have a big trip planned, a lot of us, many of us, I may be going on a limb here, but I think it's safe to say, the bag is packed within a few hours, a couple of hours before the trip. And then you want to know why your heart racing, your mind going, and you're rushing to try to beat traffic and to all of this stuff. Because you're waiting until the very last minute to be ready for this trip. Well, why should we even play this game with God? He is going to come. We know this. So do what? Be ready when? No. Therefore, to me, this makes perfect sense. Why we simply need to be living each day in anticipation of his return. Every day. The Bible repeats this same theme around watching or looking for the day of Christ's return. We see this in Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Turn with me. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here the Bible describes the time for those who are looking for it as sinless and the turning point to their salvation. Oh, how beautiful a time this would be, because we long for it and it was made ready for him. A time you're longing for, and it's ready. Time you're longing for, and it's ready. And I want to go a step further. It has become a reality. You ever wanted this thing so bad? Whatever it is. You want it. You're seeing it. You see others have it. Or whatever the case may be. And you work towards it. And eventually now it's your time. And now you get it. How much joy is it to have whatever that thing is? By God's grace, I pray that whatever it is, it wasn't something materialistic, right? But the point that I am making is that we should have this kind of longing desire for when our God comes. Want to see him face to face. Want to not cower or hide from him. Like when the Adam and Eve had sinned and the first thing they had to run and do is hide. We should want to be able to stand in his presence. Remember, we were told that the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. He could talk to them. He could communicate with them freely. No barrier, no separation between them. Because sin causes a separation between us and our God. So we praise God that he wants us to choose him wholeheartedly. You know, we are told that Christ's second coming would not go unannounced. It's not going to be a secret. So turn with me to Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, those who had spent some time in the Caribbean, you know very well, and I'm sure you've had a few of these experiences here as well, but probably not as frequent as in the Caribbean. When the lightning strike, what you hear next? Thunder. And that thunder ain't no jokey thunder. Right? You hear it. Your house reverberates. Your heart feel it. When that lightning strike, you say, "Ooh!" With every lightning that strike, you thank God. you praise God. Every single one of them. And the point that I am making here is that if that is just what's going on in the tropics or some parts of the world, could you imagine when he comes? Because he said, every eye shall see and every tongue shall confess. He is, but you will see the clouds burst. So as we read in Matthew 24, 27, say, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, there's no part of the earth that's not going to see this thing. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So let's turn to Revelation 24. And I hope you're following with this message. You know, his return comes with his rewards. His return comes with what? His rewards. Folks, when you put the effort into anything in this life, there is a reward. If you put your effort into the good things of this life and following God's will, there will be a reward. Sometimes the reward is here on earth, and sometimes you have to wait until he comes to give you the reward. That's just the reality. And we praise God for this truth. So let's look at Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They hated me with no cause, far less for what they will try to do to who? To us. To you, the Bible says. They hated him, Jesus Christ, with no what? Cause, far less for what they will try to do to everyone who say they are a follower of Christ. And for the word of God. So it wasn't just being a witness for Jesus Christ. It is for also the power that is in this word. And which had not worshipped the beast. Praise God. There's going to be people that we aspire to be will not be worshipping the what? The beast. Neither his image. So no form of it, you know, you're not worshiping him publicly, but you're not even doing it in private. Right? Not worshiping this beast. Neither has received his mark. We don't want to even be branded by this beast. In what capacity, whatever mark, whatever symbol it comes in. Upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. For me, this section of this message, the takeaways, is a very simple one. Christ's return should be longed for, and a part of our attentional narrowing in this race he has given us called life. That is the takeaway for me. Christ's return should be longed for, and a part of our attentional narrowing or our focus in this race we call life. Does that make sense? Are you all ready to move on to the second section of this message? The second section of this message says, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do in order to prepare or to be prepared or to prepare for him? What did he tell them? I'm going to touch on a few things. Not a lot, a few things. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Have your sword in hand. Have your sword in hand. 34 reads, and take heed to what? to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be what? Please catch this. This is for 2025 and beyond. Actually, it was for 24 too, and 23. But since we're here, it is for 2025 and beyond. Because there are things that are going to come into our lives, try to take position and distract us. You know, my father used to say it this way. You see, your mind is prime real estate. Watch what you let in there. Your mind is prime real estate. Watch what you let take residence in there. Mark 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with fighting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. What day are we talking about? The same day we were just talking about. His what? His return. His return. 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. 36, watch, catch it. Watch ye therefore and do what? Say that louder. Pray always. God is telling us what to do. He is preparing us, right? Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Do not take an arrogant position with the things that is to come. Don't do it. Know that we overcome only by the might of his hand or his strength, not by ourselves. Right? So that's why the Bible is right when it's talking about an escape. And I want to even go as far as saying that, using this word, narrow escape. It's an escape. So let's look at it. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. Stand before the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, we are told from this reading to take heed. To take what? Take heed. And to know that distractions would come. This is exactly what we are being told. It's going to come. But Christ cares about us so much and wants us to even know the types of distractions that can occur. He really wants you and I to be aware in this fight, this great controversy between good and evil. He wants you to be present and present. Do you know you could be present and absent? You could be in the room and still be absent. Your mind is somewhere else. But you can be present and present. And that's what he wants from you and I. So, you know, avoid these six major categories of distractions that can take our focus off of the return of Christ. Let me know when you're ready. All right, let's go. He says the heart can become overcharged by suffering. A word that means indulging in one's appetite excessively. This could be applied to food or drink, but let's be honest, it could even go beyond that. So when we talk about the health laws or the health message, there's a word called temperance. You remember this word? All of a sudden we decorate, we throw the word temperance on, we start using the word moderation. It's not moderation. Be careful with moderation because you could do wrong things in a little bit and still feel good about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Temperance has a spiritual connotation to it. It is a word that means that I'm doing things according to his will in his way and not in excess. Because you could even do good and be excessive about doing good, where you're even neglecting your own personal time with him. Stuff to pay attention to. God, we serve a God of balance. So look at this. I'm going to read this again. He says the heart can become overcharged or overwhelmed by sufficing. A word that means indulging in one's appetites excessively. This could be applied to food and drink or many other things. I do not have this written, but I want to just touch on this because as a little boy in our church, I learned this. They used to tell me this as a kid. And I was like ignoring them and, you know, like, what are these people talking about? We really have to watch what we eat. Because some things that we can eat can actually make us so focused on the gut environment that we forget and we can't hear him anymore. Sounds strange, right? It sounds strange, but it's a fact. If you eat certain foods and you eat to the point where you're full, you're so full, you get so focused and self-centered that now you stop hearing. You stop hearing him. Please be careful with overeating. That's what I am saying. Okay? But think about it. If he tells us that the temple, our body is the temple of the Lord, it means that there must be a ways that we must take care of this. And when we say temple, what are we talking about? He wants to come dwell with us. He really does. He said, I am at the heart. This is not even here, but I figure I need to, if I said what I said. I am at the heart door what? Knocking. That whomsoever do what? Open will do what? Let me in. We need to let him in. All of us. Let's move on. Actually, let's talk about this physical and spiritual drunkenness now. Drunkenness, which speaks to a disorder of one's mental faculties, resembling intoxication, does not have to be intoxication. You could be drunk over folly or foolishness. You could be drunk over pleasure. Drunkenness, which speaks to disorder of one's mental faculties, resembling intoxication by liquors, inflammation, frenzy, and even rage. Even rage. And remember, we are on six things that God is telling us could be distractions in our lives. Number three, cares of this life. I am not going to go into the sower and the seed parable. If you are familiar, please take time and go read it for yourselves. The sower and the seed parable. Take time and read it and meditate on it, because I genuinely believe that it is for those who have come or encounter with God and have had an experience with God. Because the seed in that parable represents what? The word of God. Please take time and read it. It's, you know, it's very dangerous when we become so familiar with things that we begin to take it for granted. We get so familiar with it. I'm aware of, I heard this since I was a little child. But we at the same time we say that the word is the living word. So how could we be calling the word the living word and taking for granted? Because, yeah, I knew the story of Jonah when I was a little kid. But we have to catch that if you go back to the story of Jonah, you might actually see something going on in the story of Jonah for you where you are at in your life at this very point in time. Does that make sense? So do not get caught up in complacency, because that in itself is a distraction too. So cares of this life. Cares of this life, anything that takes away our focus completely from worshiping or praising God in our daily lives. Does that make sense? Things that slow or stop us from communicating with God and stunts our spiritual growth in him. I praise God, because God, what he wants from you and I is a seeking, a character that's seeking to always just keep growing in him and have a joy in doing that with him. Does that make sense? Number four, a lack of spiritual focus. A lack of spiritual focus. It's not that you are not spiritually focused, but there are times where we can have a lack of it. So let's talk about that just a little bit. We are told many signs and wonders should be looked for. Many signs and wonders should be looked for. First we know them, and secondly, we are told we should not grow weary. That's what the Bible says. Where you get to this point where my mother told me this when I was younger. My great grand, and I'm telling you this right now. When I was a kid, I went to a church that had a lot of it was a nice spread in terms of the demographics. A lot of older people, a lot of, 30s, 40s, 40s, and then middle age, and then a lot of the teenagers, and then a lot of the very young kids. It was a nice big church, right? And the older folks who keep talking about, the way they talk about the Bible, You should look for the promises, his promises in his word. I was like, what are these people talking about? Look for it. And you should challenge him. And you should remember them. And I was so confused when I was growing up. But as I'm getting older now, I'm starting to realize they were onto something. Every single day, a lot of these older folks would get up early. These were the 5 a.m. people, right? Start their day early, early, early. They will spend time with the word of God. And they will actually be looking to see where that word speaks to them throughout the day. I'm just sharing with you. This is part of my childhood, but I'm sharing with you because the reality is, I think there's something sweet or special when we read God's word and we look for it in our daily lives. And it actually, the last one on this, I remember I went to a very bad school. It was a junior high school that was, there's fights every day. It was a bad, bad school, right? And these fights were, they weren't little kiddie things, right? But we're not going to go into that. The point of the matter is, I went to this particular school, and this school made me start to read the Bible more. I found myself every day reading before I go to school. Every morning, and I was on the morning shift, so I had to be there by 7 o'clock every morning. And the school ended at 12. And I'm reading, and as I read, I found myself being in situations that I read. And that's when I started realizing more and more the power of God, Jesus Christ, but I also saw the power of his word as well. So I'm just sharing these things with you. I hope that you have had experiences like this for yourself. Number 5. Inconsistency or lack of prayer. Inconsistency or lack of prayer. Be careful with this one. I'm not going to go too deep in it, but think about it. If you have a friend or a relationship with someone, you have to communicate with them. And those who are married, you will get this, what I am about to say. If you're in your marriage, there are levels of communication. If you're lacking in communication, you'll find yourself feeling like you're drawing away. Communicate. It's key. That was when on my wedding day, you could ask my wife. All of the folks, whatever you all do, young people, you make sure you communicate with each other. Like, what? I'm talking to her like that's why I'm marrying her. And they keep saying it over and over and over. And I thank God because I was listening. Because I have a personality by default, I will go into my own little shell and I'll do my own thing. So I've been trying it, and it's been working. Praise God. Praise God. Communication is key. But, with our spiritual life, between us and our God, we also need to communicate. And prayer is that. Prayer is the communication that he's asking for. And he even goes as far as telling you, it's not a one-time thing. It's not in the morning. Sorry, my accent is coming out. It's not a prayer in the morning. Or pray in the night and hey, done. He says pray without what? Ceasing. And if that sounds impossible to you, remember I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. The things that seem impossible, it is impossible if I do it on my own what? Strength. But if I turn to him, it becomes a what? Not just a possibility anymore, it becomes a what? A reality. Becomes a reality. And this brings us to number 6. Do not fall asleep. Do not fall asleep. A big distraction is be falling asleep. When Christ was in Gethsemane, he told them very simple instruction. Do not what? Sleep. And what did they do? Sleep. He told them not to. He even goes as far as saying, hey, be awake. And the very same thing he told them not to do is what they did. I'm not going to go further. Actually, I am going to go a little further there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. And these verses read, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I've already told you that it's not going to be publicly known, and it's going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and what? And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this right now. There are people in our world today that believes that what is going on in our world today is peaceful and safe. I do not understand. I don't get it. But this is what is being expressed, expounded, documented, and shared. So, let's look at verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden what? Destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not what? Escape. You remember I told you earlier on in this message that being saved or experiencing God's salvation is a form of an escape. Our foreparents took on sin. That's what they did. When Adam and Eve ate this fruit and was disobedient to God, that's what they did. They took sin on. Praise God that Jesus came. Praise God. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. You have sight. You have line of sight. That day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. That day is not going to overtake you like that. Verse 5. Ye are the children of what? Light. And the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of what? Darkness. And verse 6 is here for you. Therefore, let us not what? Sleep. As do others. Apparently, there's going to be people sleeping, and there are going to be people awake. And by God's grace, I want to also put a plug in here for ministry. Those who are not sleeping should be ministering and helping those who are sleeping. That is what we are supposed to be doing. And that ministry does not always start from here. It could be a food pantry. You know, I had a little experience in New York City that I was fortunate that my church and my college was nearby. Every Wednesday, I went and helped with the food pantry. And I saw things. And I was able to meet people and share the love. This was Eastern Parkway in Brooklyn, New York. So I'm saying to you that if we are awake, and we are aware that some may be sleeping, the love of Christ is supposed to compel you to help them out. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be what? Sober. See how the word sober is being used? It's being used as the alternative to drunkenness that we just spoke about. So the takeaways. You ready for the takeaways? Jesus tells us what we ought to do in preparation for his return. Avoid overcharged hearts. Avoid overcharged hearts. Physical and spiritual drunkenness. Putting the cares of this life over a love for him. Avoid doing that in all possible ways. And having a spiritual focus. He's telling us to be consistent in our prayers. And most importantly, do not sleep. Don't sleep. This is not the time for it. You know, let me do this. Because we have some young people in here. And a lot of times we speak and we don't really bring it home. You know, there was this little, she was a slave girl with Naaman. Do you remember the story? She was held what? Captive. She was held captive, but for some reason she knew enough from her home and from her personal walk with God that she could tell her captives about her God. Isn't that a beautiful story when you think about it? And she was able to bring him to be what? Cleansed. And by God's grace, hopefully, saved. But she was a witness while being held captive. Let me tell you something. I'll be real clear with you. You hold me captive, I would have been bitter at that age. I would have found every possible way of escape. I'm telling you, I know my personality by default. But God, these children who were held captive, and another example of this is Daniel and the rest of them. They knew that somehow their own lives was bigger than themselves. And it was a witness to God. Even as young people, it's amazing when you really look at it from that perspective. But that's not the focus here. Let's move on. John 3:3-7. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? The kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, Jesus' response says here is, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? Water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we all were born in the flesh. Yes. Man was born in sin and shaped in what? Iniquity. Man chooses his God because his God chose him what? First. He chose us first. Let's not forget that. And so man now falls in love with his Lord, but he can't stop there. He must now be born of the what? Spirit, reborn. It was good enough for who to be reborn or baptized? Jesus. So then it must be good for who? For us. You know, because there's, I don't want to go further, but the point of the matter, if it was good for him, and you know, then it has to be good for me. Number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. God, Jesus is saying, do not marvel over this. I am telling you what must be done. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and do it not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like who? Him. For we shall see him as he what? As he is. The takeaway for this final section that we went through here is that we are reminded that we are to be born again and to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. As you are focusing on his return, be what? Christ-like. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to conclude, but I'm going to conclude in using Christ object lessons. Can you allow me to do so? The gospel message proclaimed by Christ's disciples was the announcement of his first advent to the world. It bore to men the good tidings of salvation through faith in him. It pointed forward to his second coming in glory to redeem his people, and it set before men the hope through faith and what? Obedience. Of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. You cannot have what Jesus is willing to give us. This is strong language. Yes, I am saying you cannot, because the Bible tells us this. You can't have what Jesus wants to give us and not be willing to share it to somebody else. This is very important. If we are being Christ-like, look at how Christ lived. He put away a extravagant life on this earth to be there for others. He even let the sick touch him. Christ was living in the spirit, even though he was in the flesh. This message is given to men today, she says, and at this time there is coupled with it the announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. The signs which he himself gave of his coming have been fulfilled, and by the teaching of God's words, we may know that the Lord is at the door of his return. John in the Revelation foretells the proclamation of the gospel message just before Christ's second coming. He beholds an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? Gospel to preach unto them that dwell on this what? Earth. And every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God. What is this saying? Reverence God. Reverence God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. I saw a few clips. I saw a few clips of some of these, like Grammy or these programs. And these clips were curated where different actors and actresses were getting up and saying the name of the God they serve. You know how usually you get an award, I want to thank Jesus for da-da-da-da-da? Well, these brothers and sisters were saying, I want to thank you, the alternative. What name you think they were saying? They were actually saying that. I saw this clip and I'm like, this is really going far. And the actor and actress was multiple. I do not know if it was across different years. I don't know if it was just this year. But all I am trying to say to you is that there are folks over there playing with God. You don't play with God. You understand? So, moving on. Everyone needs to fear or reverence God and give glory to him. Not to play with him on a mic. For the hour of his judgment is come. This is Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And in the prophecy, this warning of the judgment with its connected messages is followed by the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. The proclamation of the judgment is an announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. And this proclamation is called the everlasting gospel. Telling people of Christ's coming, as you are focused on Christ's coming, is a major part of our gospel message. Does that make sense? Thus, the preaching of Christ's second coming, the announcement of its nearness, is shown to be an essential part of the gospel message. I'm literally reading what she says verbatim. The Bible declares that in the last days, men will be absorbed in worldly pursuits. This is what she says. In pleasure and in money getting. They will be blind to external realities. Christ says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. We literally spoke about this during Sabbath school. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. So it is today. Men are rushing on into the chase of gain and selfish indulgence, as if there were no God, she says. No heaven, she says. No target in mind. No hereafter, she says. In Noah's day, the warning of the flood was sent to startle men, to get their what? Attention. In their wickedness and call them to repentance. So the message of Christ's soon coming is designed to arouse men from their absorption in worldly things. It is intended to awaken them to a sense of eternal realities, that they may give heed to the invitation to the Lord's table. The gospel invitation is to be given to all the world, to every nation, kindred, and town and people. The last message of the warning and mercy is to lighten the whole earth with its glory. It is to reach all cases of men. Sorry, not cases, classes, but we could put the word cases in there too. Rich and poor, high and low, go out into the highways and the hedges, Christ says, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's what he is saying. Isaiah 25, 9 says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for who? For him. And he will do what? Save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I pray that you were blessed by this message. One moment. I pray that you were blessed by this message called Focus on Our Preparation for Christ's Return. I'm going to ask you to do one thing before we close. If you hear actions in the message that I just gave, if you hear things that you should be working on, if you hear and have a desire to grow, I'm going to ask you to stand up and make that commitment publicly at this point in time. Yes, sis. Okay. It is good to make a commitment to the Lord. And some commitments are private and some commitments are public. And at this time, I would like to pray with you, those who have made this public commitment to our God and our Savior. Dear most heavenly righteous Father, I thank you. I thank you, dear Lord, for the Elmira SDA Church. The Elmira SDA Church family and the pastor and his family, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be able to have this conversation that we had today. This discourse. This reminder of your second coming is sure. It's no ifs, no buts, no maybes. It's coming. And that you have told us very specific things that I've only touched a little bit on the surface of that we should be doing. But dear Lord, your children have made a commitment on this day of 2025. They want to grow more in you. They love you, God. We love you, God. Please teach us. Please guide us. Please give us the fear of you, the wisdom. Because you said in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you also said in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And you also said in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of comprehension. Lord, we want it all. Because we know that you're calling us to have these gifts from you so that we could not just edify ourselves, but we could minister to others. Lord, we praise you and we ask for protection for this year, 2025. We ask for guidance and we ask for instruction. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.